Here in 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to look at verses 8 through 13 tonight. We've divided this chapter into three sermons. Last time we looked at what love is from verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. The time prior to that, we looked at what we are without love. And we said we're nothing. At best, we are noisy. We are noise makers. Tonight, we're going to consider from verses 8 through 13 that love never fails. And certainly we know this is the case. Now, you can take this initially just on the premise of what it says, love never fails. But I guarantee you, some of you could raise your hands here tonight and say to me, well, I don't know if that's exactly true, because when I was in ninth grade, I fell in love and then she broke my heart. Anybody? Can you get a witness there? All of you married your first love, huh? And you don't want to talk about it in front of your second love. This is what's going on here. So when we say love never fails, maybe we need to get a clearer understanding of what the apostle is writing about to the Corinthian church here. He's not talking about that love never fails. In fact, I would encourage you tonight, if you're going to try to embrace the Christian love that we find in the scriptures, you should get ready for some failure. You should get ready for some heartache. You should get ready for some hurt. You should get ready for some struggle. Because when we try to love each other in this way, it's going to hurt sometimes. And that is not what Paul is trying to say here. He's not saying this is the way to success. Now, it is the way to biblical success, and it is the way the church is intended to function. But if you're just hoping to have it smooth and steady and just always be happy and never have struggles in life, well, I would encourage you just to be mean, to be grouchy, to be a curmudgeon. Don't let other people in. Just kind of keep to yourself and just keep everyone at arm's length. Because when he says love never fails, this is not what he means. What he means is that love endures. Love never ends. The love that is found in the church through the gifting of the Holy Spirit is an everlasting love. Paul is making the point here as he teaches about the spiritual gifts that among all of the other gifting that comes through the Holy Spirit, all of these things that will pass away, of all of these things that will cease, love will never pass away. Love will remain. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Derek Prime said, human love, even at its best, may fail, diminish, and even disappear. But the love of the Lord Jesus, reproduced in us by His Spirit, does not fail, but goes on and continues where human love stops. This is the love that the church should be exemplifying as well. The other gifts are temporary. He says prophecies will fail. Tongues will cease. Knowledge will vanish. There will be a time when prophecy, this direct revelation from God, it will no longer be necessary. Similarly, the place of the gifts of tongues and the gifts of knowledge among God's people. These are limited gifts or limited time gifts. They will not be necessary in heaven, but love will remain. In fact, he goes on to say at the end of the chapter, what else will remain? Love and what else? It's not. I don't have it on my face. It's on verse 13. What's that?
Faith
and hope. These three remain while all the rest may go away. Now, what was the problem in the Corinthian church? It's all about this speaking in tongues. They were big on, you need to do this. Everybody should do this. Look at the level we've achieved through this. And Paul is saying, hey, it's a thing for the church. He didn't deny that it was a gifting to the church, but he said, the tongues are eventually going to cease, but love will remain, and faith will remain, and hope will remain. They won't be necessary when we get into what is perfect, which we understand now to be glorification, when we're face to face with Christ our Savior, when we're in our eternal rest. Now in verse 9 and 10, he lays out that some of this is partial now, and then it will be up against that which is going to become perfect. What is going to be full that is still to come. For now we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now we understand this premise just based off of the covenants. What was it that took place over the old covenant? The new covenant. Not a hard one, right? That's an easy one. In fact, you read in the Hebrews and the writer to the Hebrews says something along the lines of that it was an imperfect covenant. The old covenant was an imperfect covenant. Is he saying that God did a bad job? No, this is not his intention. What he is saying here is that it was never intended to be the fulfill, the final situation, because it was in expectation of the Messiah. Well, the new covenant was brought in by the Messiah. We're waiting on his return, but we're not waiting on his coming. Thus, we're not waiting on his redemption. Well, we understand that what Paul is meaning here then by that premise, when he starts talking about the gift of love given to us by the Holy Spirit up against these other gifts and the expectation we have of what our eternity is going to look like. Right now, we know in part. So there are, he says to the church then, there are tongues, there are gifts of knowledge, there are gifts of prophecy. These things are partial now, but they are up against what is perfect that is still to come. So he's making the point that this is why some of these gifts will fail or cease or vanish. What we now know is partial. It's incomplete. Tom Schreiner says the knowledge believers enjoy is true but not comprehensive. In the age to come, there will be no need for such gifts since what is partial and incomplete will pass away. So he's not trying to make the point here that this is not done well by the Holy Spirit. It's just, we're not given all of it. We've been given some of it. Why would we not be given all of it? Well, we're still in the sin-cursed world. We still have sin-cursed flesh. Now, we've been redeemed, but we've not been glorified. And then when we receive our glorification, when we step into that in the great unknown, well, then we will have that which is full. But for now, it is simply that which is partial. But that's only for now. Soon, all that is imperfect will be replaced by the perfect in every aspect of our existence. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When our imperfect understanding disappears, we can put these gifts behind because their need will be gone. Richard Pratt says, when Christ returns, there will be no need for prophecy, tongues, or limited knowledge the church gains in this world. All these gifts only provide glimpses and foreshadows of the perfection that will come. Just as the shadows of the Old Testament sacrificial system no longer continue, now that Christ to whom they pointed has come, the shadowy, imperfect gifts of the Spirit will disappear when perfection comes. Pause here and go with me to Hebrews 10. The Pratt quote brought this to my mind. He talked about a shadow. These are like a shadow of the things that are yet to come. And chapter 10 of Hebrews talks about that. And it goes well with what Paul is saying here. He says, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but that which is perfect has come, that which is part will be done away. And then he talks about, we now see through a glass darkly in verse number 12. Let me read to you from Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast thou prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast thou pleasure therein which are offered by the law, etc., etc. Right? Verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make for them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds I will write to them. And you can keep reading. I'm not going to take time and read you the whole chapter there. But he gives this same illustration that Paul is using here up against the gifts. He's saying that the old covenant was a shadow of something better yet to come. And then it came. Jesus came. He died once and for all. The blood of bulls and goats would not atone once and for all. You had to do it on a regular basis. What did that do? It reminded us of our sin. It reminded us of our need to atone for our sin. If it could have done it once for all, they wouldn't have had to do it every year. This is the point that the writer of the Hebrews is making there. So Paul makes this point here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9 and 10. For now we know in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part is done away. So Corinthians, why are you putting so much emphasis on a temporal gift? Why are you putting so much emphasis on a temporal sign gift? Why don't you just put the focus on the love? If we have all of these great gifts, but we don't exercise love, then we are nothing. And it's obvious that we are missing this because love is patient and kind, and it doesn't envy and it doesn't boast. It doesn't puff up itself. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. And in that, love never fails. Now in verse 11 and 12, he uses two illustrations for his point. Verse 11, he said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. His first illustration is that of growing up. We expect children to think and talk and act in childish ways. In fact, if you're a parent with a child that's, let's just say, under 12 years old, I don't know what number you need it to be, 10, 8, I don't know. We all have different numbers. But if you have a child, this is not someone who's entered into puberty yet. They're not becoming an adult yet. They're just a kid, right? Let them act like a child. Let them be a child. Why would we rob a child of their childhood? Why would we rob them of play and imagination and baby talk and foolish ideas? I know we rob them of some foolish ideas. I'm going to go do a headstand in the street. Well, no, I'm not going to let you have that foolish idea. But let them have fun. Let them be little. Let them be kids. This is all right because they're children. But when they become adults, what do we expect from them? Put away those childish things. We expect them to grow up. You expect the day to come that they put away the things of their childhood. The period of childhood being compared to this present age, Paul writes, gifts like prophecy, tongues, and knowledge were needed in that present age. He's not demeaning these gifts in comparing them to childhood. He's just putting the temporal limit on them. He's saying these are the things that we have and we need and we enjoy for this time of life. Let the kids be the kids. But now that we are coming into that which is perfect, to expect to be embracing and experiencing these temporal things still while we've entered into that which is eternal would be to hold to childish things while we are now adults. Schreiner says the day of adulthood is coming. The perfect, the consummation of all things is on its way. The gifts will become impractical. They will become useless. Not because they're inherently bad. In fact, they were gifts to the church. They were given by the Spirit. But because they are partial. Because they are incomplete. So the Corinthians have to beware of prizing these temporal things. Wiersbe said of the children illustration here, children live for the temporary. Adults live for the permanent. Love is enduring, and what it produces will endure. Let me take just a moment here and talk about ceasing. It's a good time to segue into that. As Paul says, when I was a child, I did childish things, but when I became a man, I put away those childish things. People differ on what they think Paul is meaning here in the timeline of things. When did these gifts cease? He said, whether there be tongues, they will cease. Now, a pretty common understanding in a church like ours is that when the canon was completed, then some of these temporary sign gifts ceased, or even to say that all of these gifts ceased because they were no longer needed because we had the Bible. Now, until we had the Bible, we had to decide if this guy named Paul who showed up and said, I have a word from the Lord, was truly of the Lord. And if he could do this supernatural thing, that would be a sign to us that it was truly of the Lord. Well, if we have the canon, well, then these things are not needed anymore. I think that's a fine way to go at this passage, and I think it's okay there. I don't think that's what Paul is saying there. Because we would consider this to be that which is perfect has come, right? But he continues talking more as if it's something else besides that. In fact, you would base your understanding from verse 12 off that he's not talking about when the word comes. He's talking about when the word comes, when Jesus comes, when that which is perfect is come, when we are face to face with Christ our Savior, then these things would no longer be necessary. Now, what does this mean, depending on how you interpret when these gifts cease? Well, it just changes how you're going to practice in the current church. Was Paul trying to encourage the Corinthians to continue practicing some of these gifts? He was not. He was trying to get their focus to be on other things. So to take a hard line in the current church, which I often will, and say these things have ceased because of these reasons and we shouldn't expect them anymore, is actually not necessary, because we could just say Paul was already saying faith, hope, and love. These should be our focal points. In fact, the fruits of the Spirit should be our focal point above the gifts of the Spirit. Now, when we were early into this, chapter 12 especially, I was clear to you there that I believe that the Holy Spirit will gift the church as needed at any time during church history. So if there comes a point that Harpeth Baptist Church needs to be able to exercise a gift of the Spirit for the purpose of fulfilling the Great Commission, or for the purpose of showing God's love in the community, and that's God's will, then the Holy Spirit will allow us to do it. Amen? God can do whatever he wants to do. That's the John Piper take on the spiritual gifts. Have they ceased or not? They've ceased, except if God doesn't want them to be ceased. And I'm all right there. When we miss that this is not about the Scripture coming, because you could even go earlier into this and say, oh, he was talking about when Christ came, that which was imperfect, the old covenant. Now there's a new covenant. Or we didn't have the full word, now we have the full word. No, it's Christ went away, but he said he would come again, and he is coming again. When we miss that, we miss the hope that comes in here. And if you miss the hope that we have by our faith, then you miss the importance that he puts on love. That's how he's going to end here. He's going to put this high premium on love, and it's based off our faith and our hope. Not that which we already have and see, that which we believe we have that we cannot see. That which we believe that we have that we cannot see causes us to long. It causes us to look forward to. Did you look forward to coming to church tonight? Are you looking forward to getting home tonight and propping your feet up? Are you looking forward to breakfast in the morning? Certainly we look forward to things that we don't have as of yet. Now, I'm not trying to demean the value of the Scriptures in our hands, because we're glad to have them, and we look forward to getting into them. But what he's talking about here is the return of Christ. He gives that in verse 12 through the illustration of the mirrors. He says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." Now, mirrors in the Scripture are often interpreted this way. They polished metal. They saw the reflection in the polished metal. Was it nearly as good as the mirrors we have now, the glass and all of that? And so they had to see through glass darkly. This was kind of, that's usually how that is given. If you know anything about Corinth, you will find historically that the city of Corinth was known for some things. In fact, when we started this study, I showed you a little film. It was neat, showing us a lot of unique things about the city of Corinth. One of the things you'll find about the city of Corinth is they were known for having the most reflective mirrors, which is a very unique thing. I didn't know that till today, and I found that out, and I said, well, that changes my opinion of what Paul is saying here, because I've always thought that he's talking about they had poor mirrors, and they couldn't see very well in them, so you really couldn't figure out what you were looking forward to. It was just, you know, that is really what he was saying. But knowing that the city of Corinth had the brightest mirrors, or the most picturesque mirrors, actually makes his point a little better. He's not saying, because you have such a dull mirror, you're not sure what's coming. He's saying, because it's only in a mirror, because it's only in a reflection, because you only have a picture of what is yet to come, you don't have what is yet to come. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about here? He drives this point home all the more. These mirrors, even if they worked perfectly, even if they were good as the mirrors we have now, we've got cameras, 4K. I think there's even 8K now, isn't there? Is that a thing? I need a new TV if it is. Because the old one doesn't work well anymore. It works just fine, of course. swear. Almost got in trouble there. But even if they worked perfectly, what did they reveal? A mirrored image at best. Not the true thing. You can take the highest quality picture you can get, and you can look at it, and it's not the same as looking at whatever it is you took a picture of. You ever tried to show something to someone, and you finally conclude, try to show something with a picture, you finally conclude, you just had to be there. Like, a picture doesn't do this justice. I tried to get you a picture. I tried to show you the beauty of it, or the immensity of it, or how great it was, or how fun it was, or whatever. And you finally conclude, this is Paul's illustration of the mirrors. Even if they worked perfectly, they revealed this mirror image at best and not the true thing. For now we see through a glass, darkly. Soon, then, we shall see face to face. Now that was not circumstantial wording there. Face to face is a very common theme we find all throughout the scriptures. Jacob wrestled with God face to face. Gideon spoke with the angel of the Lord. He was face to face. Moses interacted with God. Now, if you'd asked me before today, I would have said, I don't think Moses ever was face to face with God. The burning bush, he saw God's hind parts, you know, this kind of a thing. But I found a verse, Deuteronomy 34:10, that said he knew God face to face. Very interesting thing. Well, when you and I think about face to face, what do we think about? The return of the Lord. Either death or the return of the Lord. These are the two things that come to mind. We sing at funerals often, or sometimes even at church, face to face with Christ my Savior. And it's a wonderful hope. It's a wonderful comfort to us. I don't really want to die, so I'm just expecting the return of the Lord. And I'm looking forward to being face to face with Him. We will see Jesus at His coming. Right now, we see through a glass darkly. But then, we shall see Him face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. When the perfect becomes our reality, then we will know fully. Derek Prime says, all that is imperfect will be replaced by the perfect in every aspect of our existence. Chuck Swindoll, he says, yes, the New Testament brings a much fuller revelation of Christ and God's work of redemption than the Old Testament. But compared to the glory that will be revealed to us, our understanding is still partial. When Christ returns, the distorted images of reality, the mysteries of life, the doctrinal enigmas, and the riddles of suffering will all be gone. When we see the Savior face to face, all our question marks will be changed to exclamation points. Isn't that great to think about? Surely, Lord, come quickly. Paul ends this portion of Scripture stating one final time that love is supreme. So he says, love never fails. It endures. It's everlasting. He makes his point. And then he ends by saying, now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. He puts love into comparison with faith and hope. Three things that he says, these now abide. Now, some are going to vanish. Some are going to cease. Some are going to fail. But these three, they now abide. Love is the purpose and the goal of faith and hope. This is Paul's point here. Faith rests in and relies upon God, who in His great love sent His Son for the forgiveness of our sins. Hope looks forward to enjoying a relationship with God in Christ through the Spirit for all of eternity. So faith and hope rest in, rely upon, and depend upon this love of God that we are talking about here. Where does love rest? Love rests in Christ. Love finds satisfaction and joy in Jesus Christ. We have faith in God because we know of His love. We love Him because He first loved us. We look forward to the future with hope because of the joy of knowing God's presence and His love forever. William Barclay, decent author. We disagree with Barclay doctrinally on a couple things, but he had a good line here I wanted to share with you. He said, faith without love is cold, and hope without love is grim. Love is the fire which kindles faith, and it is the light which turns hope into certainty. Isn't that great? What are we without love? We are nothing. Would you commit yourselves tonight to the greater thing, to the perfect thing, to the full thing? Right now we know in part. Right now this is a partial. I don't mean to demean the other gifts, but I do want to take Paul's tone here and make the point that though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I don't love, I'm sounding brass and I'm tinkling cymbal. Well, what does this look like? And we dealt with this in depth last time. I just want to give you a quick review. We should be long-suffering. We should be kind. We should not envy. We should not build ourselves up or be proud. We shouldn't behave ourselves in ways that are selfish or poorly mannered. We shouldn't be easily provoked, and we shouldn't have evil expectations of people ahead of the time. We should assume the best in people until they give us reason not to. We should never rejoice in other people's sins, but we should rejoice in the truth that'll keep them from their sin. We should bear all things. We should believe all things. We should hope all things. We should endure all things. Why? Because living that life is the life that is everlasting. Because charity never fails. Love never fails. There are some things that are going to fail. There are some things that are going to cease. There are some things that are going to run their course in life. They're going to be useful and then they're not going to be anymore. What do you have that's like that? Do you guys remember those bread boxes that were famous a few years back? It was this plastic thing that was shaped like a loaf of bread, but it was hard plastic. And you put the loaf down in there, you fold the top over, and you pull down on the loaf bread sack, and it would always keep a piece of bread to the top, and it had a lid to keep your bread fresh. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You do it on. Does anybody still have these? Tupperware. Is that a Tupperware thing? Yeah. It was very famous there for a while. It seemed like everybody's house had one of these things, and they just went away. Anybody still have ice trays? Yeah. But if you have an ice maker, you don't really need the ice trays, right? I know everybody doesn't have an ice maker. Hula hoops. Oh, man. Do you not still use hula hoops, though? No, I don't. Never could. It's funny how some things come and go. I foresee the end of radio before too long. The end of the newspaper. I don't want to see this happen, but things kind of run their course and they go. I think that's part of Paul's point here. God has gifted the church as needed for a time, but they weren't meant to be things that would endure, but the things that should endure are faith and hope and love. So let us put our focus and our attention and our efforts into these things. All right, let's bow and pray.